Still time, guys. I won't even tell you how it went. And I had the advantage of looking at that video before Valentine's Day. So we will not be discussing that in the second service. My wife will be here. So, good morning. I'd appreciate it if you'd join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. I just ask you to calm my heart and guide my spirit. Please edit out the things in this message today that are of no use and fill in the blanks with your wisdom. I thank you for all you're doing in the life of this church, and I commit this time and this message to you. May you speak through it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be honest, I'm about as nervous as a cat up here, and I'm usually not this bad, even though I'm usually pretty bad, but this message has kind of been a struggle, and if you'll note, well, you won't notice that yet, but it's not what you have in your study guide this week. God, a couple of weeks ago, got me headed in another direction and wouldn't let go of me, and so I'm going to do this message. And it's important, I think. And it's a little different than what I usually do, because I usually like to let Scripture speak, and it's going to do some speaking, but some of this is going to be autobiographical, because you'll see. The care and feeding of pastors. It's an important topic. Not the feeding so much. We're pretty good at that. I'm really good at that. It's more a question of appreciating and valuing and supporting your pastors. And I want to start with a few disclaimers. First off, no money was paid for this announcement. It would have been great, but it didn't happen. I didn't hit him up for any. Second, I didn't ask the pastors about this because I knew what they would say, or at least I thought I did. I did ask Pastor Brian. Kind of ran it by him. He said, maybe you should ask Pastor Doug. But then I remembered a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Doug was doing his thing, that he says the thing he likes so much about pastor's choice is he can do whatever he wants to. And I thought, you did it to yourself, Doug. So I'm going to do whatever I want to. It's not going to be that bad. This is the kind of message that you're never going to hear your pastor preach. So that's why I'm going to bring it. Because we were never, as pastors, going to tell you how to take care of us. For us, it's a waste of a Sunday. I'll be straight up and honest with you. Because there's a whole lot of other topics that are really, really important that we want to cover. And we're not going to sit here and moan and whine. And that's not what today's going to be. I don't view it that way. Now I sit where you sit. Now I am ministered to by our pastors. And what I'm going to say today doesn't reflect their opinions, doesn't come from anything I've heard from them, isn't a reflection of anything they've said. So they're out of this, okay? They're innocent victims of this message. This is a lot of what the Bible says about the office of pastor and about my experiences as a pastor. And that's the shaky part. Because I don't like to talk about me. I don't like to talk about experience. I prefer to talk about Scripture. But this is relevant. And we're kind of, as these crazy young people say, we're going to kick it old school today, because I couldn't find any media somehow that talked about pastors. All the stuff I found was really, really bad Pastor Appreciation Day stuff. So there isn't anything, and there's a reason for that, because we're not going to talk about it. So hopefully you're totally confused. Let's talk about the biblical background. When I say the word pastor, other than the word pastor, what comes to mind?
Shepherd.
Thank you. Shepherd, leader,
teacher.
Okay, done. Shepherd, leader, teacher. Those three things. Totally biblical. Totally biblical. You're right on point. Ephesians. Thank you. I totally messed up my slides too, and Andrew's bailing me out. Well done. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Now these are the gifts God gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. First thing, pastors are gifted. It is a gift, a spiritual gift, just like the spiritual gift of serving, the spiritual gift of giving, any of the spiritual gifts listed in Scripture, the pastor has the gift of pastoring. And most pastors also have the gift of teaching. Those are two distinct gifts. You'll find them together in most pastors. There are many pastors who may not have one or the other of those gifts, but they may work in an administrative role or a different role. But those are the primary gifts. And God gave those gifts to individuals for what? Building up of the body, bringing us to maturity. And I'm just going to take a little departure and say, yes, we're focusing on pastors, but that's pretty important for the body, isn't it? That you have someone up here doing this work and bringing you to maturity. Yes? Thank you. Okay, so Paul in the Scriptures was an apostle, one of the gifts at least, and he's the one who brought the Word of God to new groups of people. He was what you'd say is a church planter today or a missionary. And after Paul would leave, or any of the other church planters would leave, they would appoint, the church would appoint what? You know. Peoples. No. Pastors, I hear. Elders is what they were called in those days, and that's what we call them today. Elders. What does it say about elders? 1 Timothy. There he is. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. That's pretty easy, huh? Personally, I kind of checked out as that part where it says his life must be above reproach. Everybody raised? No. See, I'm an elder, so my life is supposed to be above reproach. I know me. I don't even meet that qualification. So what does that mean? You read through all of that. That's a pretty solid individual. Right? And these are the qualifications that people look at for elders. And in our case, our pastors are also elders. So when you see the elder qualifications, you see the pastoral qualifications. So this is what they have to be. Perfect. Thumbs up. We certainly are. And all the elders as well. But the point is, what is he trying to say here? You look for people of quality. You look for people who are on a solid spiritual track. You look for people who have some maturity. Don't go for new believers. Don't go for those who have questionable dealings in the community, because you're opening yourself up. And at the same time, you're opening the faith up and the body up for criticism and attack and problems. So that's the description of the people who are serving as your pastors. In many churches, pastors, most churches, and even in those days, pastors are paid. Pastors are receive compensation. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. So pastors are oxen. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. In some traditions, a lot of traditions around the world, pastors are tent makers. They work a job, and then they are pastors on the side. In some traditions, the elders do all the preaching. They just rotate. Now, are the elders up for that? Darren says he will not do it. All right. Darren's out of the rotation. But that's a different tradition. Our tradition is that we have ministry staff. And there's a reason for that. So knowing that, I found a short definition. This is always my favorite definition of what pastors do, and it's a weird one because it's kind of a reverse definition. I think I've used it before. It's in Zechariah 11:16. It's the definition of the worthless shepherd. I'm not saying this, but it says, "This illustrates how I will give this nation a shepherd who will not care for those who are dying, nor look after the young, nor heal the injured, nor feed the healthy." So what, by definition, then, a good shepherd does what? Cares for those who are dying, looks after the young, heals the injured, and feeds the healthy. It's a pretty good definition. That's what pastors do. Important? Yes. And if you think why you are attending this church, there are a number of reasons. But I'm pretty sure the teaching and preaching ministry is going to be one of those reasons. So this is critical. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, at the end of the giftings, it says, "All of you together, all of us together, are Christ's body. And each of us is a part of it, and our pastors are a part of this body too. And because we are all part of the same body, we all have something to say about how this thing works out. We all have something to say about how our pastors are supported, how they function, how they are grown, and how they are nourished. We all have a part in it." So today's message isn't just about them, it's about all of us. And that's the part I want to get across. So we're all invested in this. So I've got 5 suggestions on how to support your pastor, or maybe how to make them smile. This first one, treat me like a church member, sort of. Man, this one's giving me fits. I'm telling you. I don't know. 4 o'clock this morning, wide awake. Point number one. Boom, I'm right there. So I think I've rewritten it again. I think these notes are useless. Here's what I'm trying to say. All the reasons we're here. When you come to church, you're looking for teaching. You're looking to grow. You're looking for fellowship. You're looking for people to support you and pour into your life. You're looking for like-minded believers who can understand the things you're going through, who can give you some wisdom when there's trouble, when there are difficulties in your life. You're looking for those things. Those are some of the reasons you're here. I don't know all your reasons, but those are some of the reasons. Pastors need the same things. True, they are able to teach themselves. They grow through the preparation of messages. They have other resources for the teaching and learning end. But this is a revelation for many pastors, our people. Oh. Let me show you a little, here's where the travel log begins. 1989. Very attractive young family gets their Olin Mills candidating picture taken. Yep. Very little change, huh? See? Mustache is still there. Yes, thank you. I sure did. Wonder where the hair went. Anyway, we're ready to go. Headed off to ministry. Graduates of Bethel Seminary, headed to our first church, Ramsey Baptist Church, rural Montrose, South Dakota, 10 miles from civilization. And civilization is 428 people. Here's our first church. Yeah. To me, that picture is kind of a symbol of ministry. Got your rainbows, got your lightning. A little bit of both. Yep, think about that. That's pretty accurate. Now you'll notice the surrounding community. There isn't one. This is a rural pastorate, and this picture is taken from my front porch. So we live right there in the parking lot. That's rural ministry. That's how it is. It's kind of interesting. But I had the virtue, before going to seminary, of serving on pretty closely with a young pastor about our age and befriending them in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And we learned a little bit about what it meant to pastor by talking to them. One of the things that they said is that you can't have any close friends in the church. I know. Some of you are looking at me weird, and I think that's great, because I think that's changed. 25 years ago, it wasn't. You couldn't have a good close friend in the church, evidently. It had to be a secret. Huh? Weird. I always said, that's stupid. That's just dumb. Now, has that changed? I hope so. Because here's the thing you're asking your humans to do. It's to come here, to live here, to minister among you, and not to really like any of you all that much. Now, for some of you, that's a piece of cake. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gone there. Just kidding. Just kidding. Let's keep it on the up and up. But the fact is that we're human. We need friends. We need somebody who we can share the stuff in our life with, not the ministry stuff. We don't want you to know that. We don't want you to deal with that. That's for us, the stuff we hear. But that's why we need friends. To talk with about our kids, to talk with about NASCAR, to talk with about whatever. Just to hang out with. And it's likely we're going to find somebody here we like a lot. That's going to be wired like we are, that God has placed here to be a special support for us and for our families. That's the human side that pastors need. They're part of this congregation, just like you, just like me. They're part of this. This is where they're going to find their nourishment. Now, if you're in a place like this, it's your nourishment, it's your friends, it's your social environment. There's nothing else. So for me, it was kind of like, okay, I can't have a close friend. I'm going to do it anyway. I just won't tell y'all. So we have had great friends at every church we've been at. But that was a weird thing. And I think that's changing and that's good. But pastors need friends. Here's the other part of that thing that makes it even weirder, in my opinion, is that if I'm here as a pastor, I'm looking at all my employers. It's a little weird. I mean, every time I hire somebody at my work, I know I'm under them on the org chart. It's just the way it works. But it's a little bit of an odd relationship. Now, I don't want to emphasize this overly much, because that's true. We are hired, and we work for you. We work with you. We lead you. It's okay. This is not totally unique. But we're part of the congregation. We need your support. But we are also your leaders. We as pastors spend hours and hours and hours every week, sometimes at 4 a.m, thinking about this body, thinking about you, thinking about your needs, planning the future, looking at what God wants to do in this body. We are invested here. So yes, we are a member of the congregation, sort of, but we're also your leaders. And realize that we're putting a lot into this. Don't pity us. This is what we love. This is what we do. This is what we're called to do. But it puts us in an unusual position. And again, talking for me. All pastors are wired differently. This is me talking. This is how it was for me. So, respect our leadership. Understand that we think a lot about all of you every day. But be there to support us. I want to tell you a couple of quick stories. Maybe illustrate it better than any of that. Anyway. The pastor I was telling you about in Cedar Rapids. Young couple, about our age. One day, his wife had to go in and have a procedure in the hospital. Fairly significant. And we showed up in the morning, you know, just to hang out with him in the waiting room. And we were it. And that's okay, maybe. But he said to us, you don't know how much we appreciate this, because who comes to sit with the pastor? Pastor's going to be there when you're in. But pastors don't need the support. Pastors do. Now, again, I don't want all 200 of you showing up in the waiting room, all right? Neither does he. And it all depends on the pastor. For one thing, pastor's got to tell you. And they won't always. If I'm doing it, I don't want you there. Sorry. I'm kind of a jerk when I'm sick. But I'll let you know and you can pray for me. But pastors need that support. They're part of the congregation. When they're going through stuff, I know they've got a good support network here. This is not an indictment, because I think you guys are doing a great job in a lot of these areas. I'm just saying. This is what this pastor likes. Second little story. Again, first church, When we moved out there, we had a minivan of indeterminate age. It was a Chrysler. It was a brown panel, very attractive. We thought it was great, but it had that early four-cylinder in it. We took a trip out to the Black Hills, and we're headed up to the Faces. And by the time we were halfway up there, we're pulling 30. Got bicyclists passing us in the side lane there. And so said, this is not going to do. The next year, our annual meeting is in Estes Park, Colorado. We're not going to make it. So we sweated and stewed and bought a new van. And it's old blue, is what we call it now. Great van, 230,000 miles eventually. But when it was brand new, it was sitting in our driveway. And after, you know, our driveway's right here. Everybody knows it's our car. Some guy comes over and says, boy, we must be paying you too much. Don't be that person. Because pastors will be gracious. Yeah, you sure must be. But rejoice with us in that kind of stuff. And again, this is not an indictment. I'm just using it as an example. I don't know if that happens. I doubt it. But it's an example of we just want to be rejoiced with the things you'd rejoice with your friends with. Don't be that person. Okay, I got to move on. Second, love my family. My wife married an associate account executive in a PR agency. She did not marry a pastor. Whoops. Suddenly, she was a pastor's wife. And again, in the small church, there are some interesting expectations of pastors' wives in our day and age. I'm sure that's changed. I'm sure it has. I know it's different now. But there are a few other professions where the family is as intimately involved in your work as the church. My wife doesn't come sit with me and watch me write. Thank heavens. Neither do the kids. But they're here every week. And they're here a lot when none of you are. They're involved in this ministry. That's a good thing. It's a healthy way to raise a family, or it can be. But what I want more than anything, and if I have kids, not everyone in ministry does, but if I have kids, I want my wife and my kids to be supported. I want them to be able to practice their ministry gifts, but I want my kids to love this. I want my kids to love this experience. I want my kids to love this building, which is not the church, but which is where they spend an awful lot of their time. I want them to love everything about it, because ultimately that'll help them love God. And we had some people who were really great for our kids through the years. We were a long way from home. We were 1,000 miles from anywhere. And we had a guy, an older guy in the church, kind of adopted our kids as grandkids. And we had a couple others who were really good friends to our kids and still are today. And we had one guy that was a great hunter, and my youngest likes to slay things. That's what he lives for. And so he took him out hunting and taught him how to hunt. I didn't know how to hunt. You don't do much hunting in Ohio, where I grew up. Nothing to hunt. So invest in these kids. If you see them running around the church, understand that this is their second home. I remember one day I was preaching. We had our church had a second floor that wasn't a balcony, but it was an office with windows. Andy, my youngest, isn't really good at sitting still, ever. And so, you know, midway through there, and the pastor's wife's always in the front row. So midway through, he's going to the bathroom, supposedly, headed out. About midway through the sermon, I look up. He's waving to me. He knows I can't get him. He knows she can't get him. She doesn't even know where he is. And he watches the whole sermon from up in those windows. I'm thinking, you little punk. But he was he loved that church. It was out in the middle of nowhere. It was out in the middle of the country. He could hunt ducks and geese right out back there. So, and he had people who loved him. So love the families. Love our families. They didn't all sign on for this. And a lot of them, you know, they love it. But it's unique. We talk about pastors' kids, and they're, you know, watching how your family is raised is an interesting thing. Love them. Three, If God is at work in you, share it with me. Man, I'm really messing this up. Four. No, just leave it right there. You're good. I wonder which version of the PowerPoint I actually sent him. Apparently a variety of versions. Anyway, be a Matthew 18:15 church. Would have been really smart to put this verse up here. Let me read it to you. If you have scripture open, read it yourself. Matthew 18:15. Correcting another believer. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if they don't accept it, kick them out. Now, I'm not really advocating going to step four, or I've never seen that done. But my point is, before you spread it around, before you ask somebody else's opinion, before you talk about it with your neighbor or your friend or your small group or your prayer council or whoever, go talk to the person. Nothing would make a pastor's life easier than having that simple rule followed. And if you have something with me, by all means, come talk to me. It's okay when you disagree with me or you have an issue. As long as you come to me, let yourself calm down for a minute, come to me in a measured tone and say, well, I don't agree with your position here. I'm perfectly well. I'm willing to listen. It would be great if occasionally you did agree with me, but hey, I want you to come to me. I don't want you to spread it around. I don't want you to shop it out and see, do you agree with me? Is he off on this? Follow that rule. You put out more fires before they begin, you take care of about half of the work that a pastor needs to do. Simple rule. That's all I'm going to say about it. It's in the Bible. That one's biblical. Okay. I wonder what's next. Oh, good. There it is. Wow. Now, see, don't you appreciate your pastor all the more? If God is at work, share it with me. If God is at work in you, share it with me. James 3:1, dear brothers and sisters, I think this one's up there too. Yes. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. For you who are, there are teachers out here, right? I know there are. Teachers, pastors, folks in the helping professions, it's a work that's so intangible. I mean, every week you put time into this message, and you counsel with people, and you give advice, and you teach, and you don't know. You just don't know whether any of it is doing anything. I mean, when I write a newsletter, I kind of like that. When I got a person, I don't know what I got. Just kidding, kind of. But it's hard work because you don't see the fruit always or for years. So when God... You know, I used to have guys that would, you know, at the back, you always meet everybody at the back, you'd shake hands, everybody's passing, going out, and they'd say, good sermon, Pastor. And I sometimes that just meant I stayed awake. And some of them didn't. I know that because I was watching them. But you get a bunch of guys doing their chores on a cold winter day and you get them into a warm church, it's a losing battle. Sorry. They're out. I don't blame them. But I don't know what that means. But when God says something to you, when God speaks through the message and says something to you, tell your pastor. You don't have to tell him right then. Sometimes, you know, guys especially have to think, I wonder if I heard something. You know, wonder what that means. I got to process that. Drop him a line, give him a text, shoot him an email, tell him next week. And especially if that some prompting leads you to take action. Man, do we love that. Because that means that I'm hearing God. And God is speaking through me. And that's what's most important to a pastor, is that God uses us to change lives and to advance the kingdom. We don't really care about much else. We do care about that. So let us know. Fifth point, we got to move on. And this is extremely biblical. Pray for me. Pray for your pastor. And I keep bringing this up. I'm kind of the dark prophet, but I think we forget that, you know, when things don't go as they should, or we struggle, or we fight, or things are lousy, or we're just not making headway, We think, why isn't God for me here? We forget that there's someone who's also against us. That there is another opposing force that works against our success, our happiness, our progress. He is a defeated enemy, but he has power in this world. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one." This is his turf for now. And notice in that injunction on the elders that there's two references to be careful of not doing this because of the devil. It's real. Believe it. We don't want to dwell on it. He's not our primary focus. But if you were planning a campaign against an opposing force, and you wanted to really mess them up, and you really wanted to impede their progress, and you really wanted to throw them into chaos against this opposing force, who would you target? Thank you. The leaders. You take out the leaders. That's just good strategy. And there's no Geneva Convention here. That's targeting is prohibited. But this isn't that kind of war. This is a war that's fought for our destruction. Your pastors are your targets. Your pastors are your leaders. If the church is, and if the church is doing nothing, they're probably pretty safe. But if the church is advancing, if the church is pursuing aggressively what God's commands for his people are, then they are going to be under fire. And their families are going to be under fire. Again, it's not all gloom and doom, but this is real. So pray for them. And how, if I was having you pray for me, how would I go with that? Pray that I hear God. I need to hear his voice. I need to be near him. I need to, that strong connection established. Pray that I can remain close to God. Pray for my family that they will grow in God, that they will see him at work. Don't always pray for my protection. Sometimes I need to go through stuff so that I do get closer to God, so that I see what God's doing. But pray that I don't go through it in my own strength. Pray that I lean on God. If you want to know how to pray for your pastors, ask them. They'll tell you. And if some of you have a burden to pray more, I'm sure that would be welcome. I hope some of this made sense. I went long. I apologize. But I think I haven't heard this message in the 6 or 7 years I've been here. Maybe it's been a decade. So I'm thinking once every 520 messages might not be too frequent. Talk about the pastors. Doug thinks, yeah, that's too frequent. It's all right. As a church, we do better when we support our leaders, when we pray for them, when we encourage them, and when they are able to lead in all their strength and all their gifting. And I hope I've encouraged you to do that. We're going to have the, as Doug said, the benevolent offering as we close our service, if we can have the ushers come forward for that. And I would appreciate it if you'd pray with me. Lord, I thank you for those you've called to lead. I thank you for those you've gifted to lead. And I thank you for those who are obedient to your call and persistent in the faith. I thank you for our pastors here who have served one body for a long time, and that's so healthy for the church. I thank you for their commitment to this body and their commitment to you. And I pray that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would speak to them, you would lead them strongly. I thank you for this body, who I know is encouraging, who I know is supportive. And I just pray that we will continue to grow as a church body together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5:1-2. Peter said this, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God." I thank you for leaders in our church who are not grudging in their leadership, who are willing to serve, eager to serve, and who take really good care of us. And I just look forward with them to the fact that we'll share in glory when Christ is revealed again. Thank you, and you have a great week. Appreciate your attentiveness.